Well, tonight we have the privilege of having the president, the real president here of WGM, coming and sharing with us. You know him as Dr. Dan Schaefer. He was here 6 years ago, enjoyed immensely how God used him in that time. And we look forward to how God is going to use him in this time here as well, and continue to pray for him as he brings these messages. And we look forward to how God is going to speak to our hearts as well. So with any further ado, I want to invite Dr. Schaefer to come.
Well, it is indeed a pleasure to be back with you these 6 years later. I was very honored with the invitation to come back and to be with you. I do regret, as it's already been explained, that I'm not going to be able to be with you all week. They have given me a number of assignments in this first month that I'm here, so I am actually going to take the red eye flight out Tuesday night after the Tuesday night service so that I can be in meetings at WGM headquarters on Wednesday afternoon. Then I'm taking a plane out Thursday morning and going to Taylor County campgrounds in order to represent WGM there on Thursday night, and then driving on over that Taylor County's in Georgia, and then driving on over from there to Indian Springs Camp on Friday night to represent WGM there at that camp meeting. So I get three holiness camp meetings this week, and just looking forward to those, but I was very much looking forward to this opportunity to be here. I knew that this was an unusual request, but I really wanted to still take as much time as God would permit for me to actually be here and to serve as your evangelist. I have been looking forward to coming back, and so I presented it to Jim, and not sure exactly how he might respond to such an unusual request, that if it would be possible that I could serve as a couple 3 days here in the beginning of the camp, and then offer him someone else to finish out the camp after I left. I wasn't sure exactly what his response might be. I don't know whether he was shocked or what the exact response on the other side, but he was extremely gracious and very accepting of the possibility and opportunity. Because I said if you would be open to this, I thought there was an individual that I believe would do a fantastic job of finishing out the camp. Mike Thompson, Michael Thompson, whichever way you want to call him. I know him as Mike. You can call him Michael. I'm sure he'll answer to about anything along that line. He is one of my best friends. We have known each other now for 15 years. He's an incredible preacher. He has a very unique style. You'll love listening to him. He is a great man of God, a great holiness preacher. Has developed a personal relationship with Dennis Kinlaw, and Dennis has poured into him here in his later years of life. As you know, Dennis is getting quite up there now and doesn't travel in much anymore, but has really taken a liking to Mike Thompson, and Mike has spent days at his home in Kentucky after Dennis is not traveling anymore, and Dennis has been, I guess you would say, discipling or mentoring him in some fashion. So I think you'll really enjoy him. Jody, his wife, is coming with him, a great man and woman of God, and I just commend them to you. It's interesting to me that the reason I got invited to come here in 2010 is because you had originally scheduled Dr. Louis Bussell to be here as part of that camp, and something happened in Louis' schedule that did not allow Louis to come, and Louis said, I got somebody I think you might enjoy. And so I'm doing the same thing now. I think I've got somebody you might enjoy. And I look forward to, I won't actually get to hear Mike, but we will be here for a couple services together. Well, as I was preparing for tonight, and one of the things that I always do when I'm going back to somewhere that I've been before is I get out my records to see what I have shared, what I have preached, so that I can get a sense for where the Lord led me in the time before and where I had taken you in that conversation. And so I thought I had a kind of a in my mind what it was that I had shared last time, and there was a particular sermon that I was certain that I had shared with you, but in my records, I could not find that I had preached that sermon. But I was pretty sure that I had, so I thought, well, I needed to move on, and obviously wouldn't want to preach that, but I had an idea of where I had been. And in my records, I did have a blank space that, you know, so somehow in my perfect ability to write down and keep track of everything that I did, I did not record one of the evenings that I had preached to you. So I thought, well, that's obviously the blank spot, is that's where the sermon had been. So I began to call upon the Lord and seek his face as to what he wanted me to share. And so I had prepared for tonight a different sermon in mind. But this afternoon, I just kept the Lord kept stirring in me that maybe I was not quite on the right track for tonight, and I just felt him whispering to me very late in the process, after I was long past being comfortable with what I needed to do. I felt him whispering to me, remember that sermon that I brought to your mind that you thought you preached here? I'd like you to preach that again. Well, Lord, you know, I'm sure that I preached that 6 years ago. Well, he says, people don't remember what you preached anyway, so. it really was encouraging to me, Jim. You know, it's like, it was just a humbling little thought there. It's like, you know, they have no idea what you preached 6 years ago anyway. No, they're not going to remember it. I thought that actual thought did cross my mind, and I'm sure the Lord had his dealings with putting that thought in there. But I said, Lord, you know, they might not remember exactly, but I'm sure at some point when I begin to preach that, there'll be elements of that that they'll remember, and they'll say, well, you preached that before. It's like, doesn't he have any new material? He's gone 6 years. Can't he come up with anything new in the last 6 years that he's having to preach the same thing that he preached to us before? And I fought the Lord a little bit on that. Now, I know you've never done that. I know that you have never, ever had a discussion with the Lord about what the Lord wanted you to do. I know that you have always immediately, whatever the Lord has asked you to do, you've immediately stepped out and done it. Right up here in the front row, we're obedient to God, right? We do exactly what he wants us to do. We follow in his footsteps. Well, that's in theory. But we all find ourselves at times just wrestling a little bit with the Lord, and somehow thinking that that he doesn't know everything that's going on. He doesn't have to be reminded what I preached 6 years ago. I mean, he obviously knows it a lot better than I do, because I don't have my records of what I preached 6 years ago, or not all my records anyway. But I just feel like I want to share with you that same sermon. Maybe I didn't preach it, because obviously I don't have the actual record. But I want to talk to you about something that happened in the Old Testament comes out of the book of Ezekiel. I'm not actually going to have you turn to the scripture yet because I need to give you just a little bit of background to this scripture before I read it to you. It will be in the 36th chapter, but we'll get there in just a minute. Ezekiel was writing to the children of Israel. He was writing to them and was sharing with them from his heart the things that God was speaking to him. And I pray tonight that God will give me his spirit and his assistance and his help that I can share with you in the same fashion that God was speaking through Ezekiel. And as God spoke to the Israelites through Ezekiel, I pray tonight that God will speak to you through me. And I believe that the Lord wants to do something special in our presence, in our midst this evening. I believe that he wants to speak to hearts and he wants to draw you to himself. And we are going to get to the end of this service. We're going to come to that part that you're expecting to be at the end of a camp meeting service. It's going to come to the end and there's going to be an invitation for you to come up here around the altar. As you've come here tonight, I'm sure that you have not come with the expectation that you might be the one that's going to the altar. You've come with the expectation that there will be an altar call and there will be an altar response, but it's probably going to be somebody else, not specifically you. But I'd like you to consider tonight whether you would be willing to come to the altar and pray. If God says to you, I want you to pray tonight. I want you to publicly go forward and pray. You know, we get a kind of a, I don't know exactly what to call it, a little phobia of the altar. We kind of get this misconception that that's where people who are struggling, that's where people who have special spiritual needs, that's where people that are maybe away from God, that's where people that are having problems, that's where people who that are not where they need to be spiritually, that's where the people go. But you know, the altar goes back with the concept of resembling the altars of the Old Testament. And it was a place where the people of God went on a regular basis. It was a place where the people of God went to worship their Heavenly Father. It was a place where the people of God went to draw near unto God. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that the Lord may want to speak to you. Not your neighbor, to you. That he may want to speak to you, and tonight may be your time to go to the altar. You may have not gone to the altar for years. You may be a leader in your church, maybe a leader in this camp meeting. You may be an individual who has walked closely with where God has called you to go. But tonight, the Lord may say to you, I want you to pray around this altar. The interesting thing that I have found about the altar call is that when I pray with people around the altar, many times when I'm praying with them, they are praying about things that I did not even speak about during my message. For you see, the Holy Spirit has a way of speaking to our hearts, even bypassing the speaker. But we're present, and he's here, and he speaks. For you see, God may ask you to come on something that I never even talked about. But we're here on these sacred grounds. We turned into this driveway this evening, or we walked through the trees this evening. We came into this place. We came expecting a camp meeting. But we've also come expecting the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when He's here, He does things we don't expect Him to do. And so maybe He'll speak to you about what I'm going to share with you, but maybe He'll speak to you about something completely different. And when He calls you to come, I ask you to be obedient to Him. I ask you to be obedient to Him because of how it will benefit you. But I also ask you to be obedient to Him because of how it will help and benefit your neighbor. Because when you start being obedient, others will be obedient as well. Others will come to the altar because of something that God is speaking to them about. And even those that don't come are helped and encouraged as they watch people come forward and being helped by God. And so I ask for you this evening to be fully and obedient, to the Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks to you. Well, anyways, back to Ezekiel chapter 36 is where we're going to go. In just a moment, I'll actually read the scripture with you. But I want you to think about the book of Ezekiel for a minute. I want you to think about the things that you know about this book. It's an interesting book indeed. If you look at the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that the book of Ezekiel really could almost be divided into two books, or at least into two parts. As you look at the beginning part of the book of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is speaking, he speaks dark judgment upon the people of Israel. You know the circumstances under which this book was written. Ezekiel is not sitting in Jerusalem as he writes this, is recording his ministry and recording his messages that he gave to the people of Jerusalem. He's not there. He's been carried away in captivity, and the first band of captivity that took place, he is actually in a foreign land. He is writing and preaching in a foreign place. He is in Babylon. He and many other Israelites were carried away when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and sacked the city and carried away captives to this foreign land. It's probably in some type of refugee-type camp there on the rivers of Babylon. There in the that place, he has been speaking to the people of Israel, and he's been speaking a message of judgment to them, because they had not yet, even though they had been brought out of Jerusalem and taken to this foreign land, even though they had experienced the judgment of God, they had yet to really change their lives and change their direction. And so Ezekiel, as he was preaching, about of coming judgment, and that they needed to repent, and that they needed to change their life, they needed to change their direction. And he kept preaching this message. But we're going to look at a place in the book of Ezekiel where Ezekiel begins to almost sound like a different preacher. He changes from preaching this message of judgment to preaching a message of hope. There is such a difference between the beginning of the book of Ezekiel and the ending of the book of Ezekiel, you would almost begin to think that somebody else had written the book. I like to compare the change to thinking about what it would be like if Edgar Allan Poe, y'all, you remember him, right? You had to read him in high school, or at least I did. an American author, kind of a dark author. I remember one book that still haunts me today. It was about a murderer that this guy committed and cut out the guy's heart and buried it underneath some place, and he kept hearing the heartbeat even long after he had committed the murder. And just this haunting kind of dark writing that Edgar Allan Poe wrote. What would it be like if you went into the bookstore and in the children's bedtime story area you found a book by Edgar Allan Poe? Now, would that be a book that you would pick up? Is that something you think you'd take home to read to your grandkids or read to your children or to read to anybody's children? Not unless you wanted to torture them. I don't think you're going to take it home. It's not, you can't imagine that somebody could write stories like that and then could turn around and write children's bedtime stories, at least ones that you would want to read. But that's how much change, that's how much different the writing of Ezekiel was from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. What was it that made him change? What was it that caused this significant shift in the message that Ezekiel was speaking to the Jews there in that foreign land? Well, in the beginning of the book, as I said, the people had not repented. In the beginning of the book, the people, even though they had been taken captive, were continuing to follow the wrong direction and go the wrong way. Ezekiel was preaching, there were other prophets that were preaching as well, but you know, they were not preaching the same message as Ezekiel was preaching. We know them today as false prophets, and they were preaching a message that was totally opposite, a message that God was soon going to come to the Jews that were there, and that within a very short period of time, that God was going to gather the Jews out of Babylon, and that God was going to take them back to Jerusalem, and he was going to restore them. Ezekiel over here, kind of a lone voice, was preaching the coming judgment of God, and hundreds, dozens, perhaps 100 or more false prophets were talking about how God was soon going to restore them back to Jerusalem. You know, the problem with false prophets is they don't carry a little sign over their neck that says, "I am a false prophet." They sounded like true prophets. They sounded like men and women of God. They sounded like they had a message from God. They sounded like that God was whispering in their ear to tell them that the people were going to be restored. And so Ezekiel's message was strong. Ezekiel's message was about judgment because God was about to bring judgment on them, and he was trying to be heard. He was trying to help the people of the Jews that were there in Babylon to hear his message over the message of the false prophets. You know, there's still a lot of false prophets around. Not every preacher that stands behind the pulpit of a Christian church is speaking the truth of the gospel. Those of us that are endeavoring to stay true to the message of God, those of us that are trying to make sure that what's recorded here in this book is proclaimed, find ourselves often speaking a message that is completely different than the message that's being preached in the church next to us, across the street or across the town. In fact, some of the very things that we understand as to be holy, some of the very things that we understand to be righteous, some of the very things that we understand to be moral, are being proclaimed in pulpits all across the United States and somewhat around the world, are being proclaimed in an exact opposite fashion as what this book proclaims. And they're proclaiming it as though it were the words of the Lord. They're proclaiming it as though it is the enlightened position. They're proclaiming it as though it is an update off of what's written in here. It's a new way of understanding. It's a way, if we truly are enlightened, we will follow. They don't carry little tags around their neck that show up in front and say, I'm a false prophet. They don't carry any kind of indication that says that what they are speaking is false. They sound as though they know what they're talking about. They sound as though they have studied the scriptures. They sound as though they have found enlightenment. They sound as though they have got a message from God that's a new message, a message that has taken us out of the dark and has taken us away from our misunderstandings about things, and they are giving us new insight into what God wants us to do. And so as you hear them proclaim that from their pulpits, your heart that's close to God, struggles with that. And you wonder, just how can they be saying all these things that are so contrary to what the scriptures are saying? And as they do that, you get a sense of what Ezekiel must have been feeling as he stood as a lone voice crying out what God really wanted to say. And perhaps a dozens, maybe 100 or so other prophets were there in the same ghetto community there on the river outside Babylon. They were proclaiming this message that everything was going to be all right, that God was pleased with them, and that God would soon restore them to Jerusalem. You get a sense of what Ezekiel must have been feeling, the frustration that he must have been going through as he's trying to tell them what God really thinks, what God really believes, the way God really wants them to live, and they were not listening. They were not following it. They were following the false prophets. They were ignoring the warnings. They were ignoring the message. They were going their own way and doing their own thing. And they were not following after what Ezekiel was proclaiming. And God kept telling him, let the people know. God kept telling them, there's judgment coming. God kept telling him, you must make sure the people understand that they need to repent, that they need to turn back from their wicked ways. They need to follow after me. And he kept preaching that message. And yes, it sounded harsh. Here they were in this foreign land, already taken away from their homeland. There they were in this ghetto of refugees on the river there in Babylon. There they were away from their family, away from everything they knew. There they were, captives and slaves. And Ezekiel is preaching to them that judgment is coming. It sounded dark. It sounded hard. It sounded harsh. And yet he had to keep preaching it, because it was the message that God was giving him. But something changed. His message switched. Here, as we're approaching this chapter 36, there begins to be this sudden shift in what he is saying. But you see, the whole time that he was there in Jerusalem, the whole time that he was in Babylon, the whole time he was proclaiming his message, Nebuchadnezzar continued to send out his armies out into the various countrysides around Babylon, conquering other cities like he had conquered Jerusalem. And the people there in their refugee camp, they would see his armies go out. And they would be out for a month or two or three, sometimes be out for a year or so, but then they would return. They would return having captured and conquered another city, and they would return with other captives from some other land, and they would, when they'd see that army coming back, and they would see those refugees that were coming into that city, those captives, I'm sure their heart was sickened because they were experiencing once again what had happened to them. You know what I'm talking about? When you see something happening to somebody else and it's already happening to you, you just kind of relive what happened to you at an earlier time. And several times during the period of time that they were captives there, they had seen his army go out. And then there was another time. His army had been out for a while. They hadn't heard anything back. And then as they were there in their area doing their work, they began to recognize that his army was returning once again. Having seen it several times before, they kind of had an understanding of what was going to happen. They would see some of his army marching in front. They'd see some of his army marching in back. And in between, there would be another set of captives. Another city that had been destroyed. Another siege that had taken place. And there they would bring in another group. A group of refugees, captives. They would settle in another spot there in the city. They'd probably have some interaction with them. They were living it all over again. It had happened several times before, so I, in my mind's eye, I see them having noticed it as they're marching in, having recognized it. Probably some chit-chat was going on between them as they were doing their work, but they just went about their work. They every once in a while looked up, saw the army, saw the captives being marched into the area. But then after a while, as they got closer, there was something different about this group that was being marched in on this particular day. Something about this group that had this little sense of familiarity. They began to stop in what they were doing and began to take a closer look at the group that was coming in, and they kept getting closer and closer to the city. Finally, there was this sense of great fear and horror that came upon them because they began to recognize this group. They weren't just familiar, something familiar about them. They began to recognize that the captives that were being marched in on this day were fellow Jews. And suddenly they began to recognize that Nebuchadnezzar had gone again to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had gone again and surrounded the city. Nebuchadnezzar had gone again and took siege of the city. And finally had overcome the city. And once more had gone in, taken captives, and had marched them back to Jerusalem, or to Babylon from Jerusalem. I'm sure that by this time, as this great horror had settled in upon them, as the refugees, the captives got closer and closer to the camp where those earlier captives were at. There was all kinds of commotion that was going on. And once they finally started filtering in to the group, I'm sure there was all kinds of chatter and trying to find out what had gone on. What, how had the siege gone? Were there lots of people that had been killed? Were there lots of people that had died of starvation? You know, they were trying to find about family members that were left behind. And there was all of this was going on. And in my mind's eye, I can see someone finally trying to get to a place where he could kind of speak to the group and give out information to everybody that was there so that they would know what had happened back in Jerusalem. He managed to find a place, maybe a high rock or something, to get up above everybody else so he could be heard by the group, and he quiets them all down. And he begins to tell them what they already suspect, that the army of Nebuchadnezzar had come and surrounded the city, and after a long siege in which many people had died, he finally broke in to the city. And then they heard something that they hadn't expected. As this spokesman for the new captives declared that Nebuchadnezzar determined that he would not need to come again and attack Jerusalem and not need to come and put a siege on that city, determined that it would not rise up against him again in defiance, and he would have to waste his time and energy on defeating the city. Nebuchadnezzar had gone and sent his men to the walls and had told them to push down the walls of Jerusalem until they were absolutely useless to defending this great city. And I can just see, just sense in these captives that were there, in their hope that they would soon be back in Jerusalem. The promise that had been given to them by the false prophets that, you know, that very soon they would be back in the protection of those walls around Jerusalem. They began to recognize that they were not going to be able to experience the dream, the hope that they had been so long longing for. But they continued. Not only had Nebuchadnezzar knocked down the walls, but Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers had been given instruction to go throughout the city to take and destroy the homes, to burn the homes, and to level the city and destroy it so that there were no homes remaining there in Jerusalem. And their hearts, those that were already captives there, as they heard the message, their hearts sank even deeper. But they were not prepared for the last thing the spokesman would say. They were not prepared to hear the fact that Nebuchadnezzar sent his army into the temple itself, into the very holy place of God, and ordered his men to level the temple until there was not one stone remaining on another. I can't imagine what it must have been like for those Jews to hear that message. I can't imagine what it would be like to hear that the place that I called home was gone. I guess it would kind of be like on a smaller scale when you look on the news sometimes and you see these huge tornadoes that go through a community and they take out the homes, they take out the schools, they take out the places of shopping, and there's this devastation that goes, you know, on a path through a city. What would it be like if sometime this year that you heard that Multnomah campgrounds had been leveled? What would it be like if you would hear that the trees that we admire around here had been uprooted and thrown away from this area? What would it be like if the cafeteria and the gym and the snack shack had all been leveled? What would it be like if we heard that the temple, the tabernacle, where we prayed and God has visited us multiple times, was no more? Or perhaps your home city and your home church, the whatever would be the thing that would be the most precious to you was gone. No more. Lost. That was the feelings that they were feeling. That moment, as the spokesman described what had happened to Jerusalem. And in that moment, I'm sure there were those that began to recognize the fact that they had false prophets among them that had been proclaiming a message that they were going to be returned. They were going to go back. They were going to be back in Jerusalem in a short period of time, and all would be well. And they began to remember the message that Ezekiel had spoken, and that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn away from their sins. And if they did not turn away from their sins, there was judgment coming from God. And suddenly they recognized the fact that it was Ezekiel whose message had been correct all that time. It was not those false prophets, but Ezekiel had been proclaiming the word of the Lord. Ezekiel had been telling them what was going to happen. They had not been listening. They'd been listening to the false prophets, and they were not turning away from what they were doing. And because they had not turned away from what they were doing, God had stayed true to his word and brought judgment on their city. But what does that mean? If that is true, they could have prevented the judgment. If that is true, they could have repented. If that is true, they could have fallen on their knees before God, and they could have repented of their sins, and they could have avoided the judgment. It was their own fault. It was because they had been disobedient to God that God's judgment had come upon them the first time. And it was because they had been disobedient to God, this additional judgment had come upon them. And certainly in that crowd that day, some of them began to recognize that it was their own fault that these things had happened in their hearts and happened in their life and happened in their precious city. You know, it's one thing for bad things to happen to us. It's another thing when we know that they happened because of something we did. It makes it so much worse that it's our own fault. And I'm sure that they began to recognize that it was because of their disobedience of God that this had happened in their hearts and their lives to their precious city of Jerusalem. But I'm sure that there were those that began to recognize that this was not a one-time event. This was not a one-time happenstance. But in fact, this was a pattern. If they look back through their history, this was a pattern that was happening repeatedly to them as they lived out their lives through the generations. For you see, God had chosen these people and had blessed them and blessed them greatly. But then, having been blessed of God, it wasn't long until they forgot about God. And as they forgot about God, God began to lift his hand of protection from them, his hand of blessing from them. And as he lifted his hand of blessing from them, they always ended up in some kind of trouble. You've read through the book of Judges. Over and over again, we see that pattern. And they'd find themselves in some kind of trouble. And when they found themselves in some kind of trouble, at some point they would begin to recognize, you know, we need to call out to God. We need to return to him. We need to ask for his forgiveness. And they would ask for his forgiveness. And what would God do? God would restore them. And he would put them back on top and he would bless them again. But it wasn't long until they followed that same pattern. They began to forget about God, and as they began to forget about God, God would lift his hand of protection and blessing from them. And as he lifted his hand of protection and blessing from them, things began to happen in their lives. Things began to happen around them. Their enemies would come in. They would get into difficult situations. They would get into hard straits. And then as they got into difficult, hard places, after a while, they began to call out on God for God's help. And God, as they called on God for his help, he would come and he would rescue them and he would restore them and he would put them back on top again and he would bless them. But it wasn't long until after he blessed them, they began to forget about him and go their own way and do their own thing. And God would lift his hand of protection and blessing from them, and they would fall into difficult times. And as they fell into difficult times, they would begin to recognize they needed to call on God, and they would call on God, and God would come and to their rescue again, and he would lift them back up and he would bless them, only to have the pattern repeated and the cycle repeated again and over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. They saw it happen over and over, generation after generation, this cycle of blessing and then forgetting about God and then losing the blessing and then the enemies coming in and then in their difficulties, situation, calling out to God and God rescuing them. And certainly there on that day, someone in that crowd began to recognize, many perhaps began to recognize this repeated pattern. And some may have even thought that it really doesn't matter. Even if God came and rescued us, even if God came somehow there on that very day, there as they're on that foreign, in that foreign city, on that the banks of that foreign river, if somehow God lifted them up from that area and God took them back and transported them back to their land of Jerusalem, and God set them down in Jerusalem, and somehow God, as he did with the dry bones, lifted them up and restored those homes and brought the walls back on. Each stone back on top of it, the stone that was there. And if even somehow, if God were to resurrect that temple and bring it back to its full glory, even if God would restore them back to Jerusalem that day, there were certainly those that began to recognize it didn't matter. It wouldn't matter at all. It wouldn't be that long until once again they began to abandon God, they began to forget about God and walk away from God. And because they would walk away from him, they would lose his blessing again. And certainly there was that day, this feeling of hopelessness, this feeling that they were never really going to be any different. They were never really going to change. They were never really going to have a chance to truly live for God. And they gave up all hope of ever really being any different. The problem is that that's not just the story of the Israelites. That's the story of many of us in our own lives. It's the story of us trying to follow after God. Story of us finding him as our personal Savior and experiencing his blessings and knowing his full glory upon us in his full approval on our lives and experiencing that blessing. But somewhere after that moment of salvation, that moment of walking after him, that moment of giving our heart and life to him, that we began to forget about how we got those blessings in our lives. We begin to forget about including God in everything in our life, and we find ourselves kind of walking away from him and in the process losing his blessing in our life. And as we lose his blessing in our lives, we find ourselves getting into some kind of problems and difficulties. And then we remember, oh, I've not been including God in the center of my life. When we cry out to God for help, and what does he do? He graciously brings us back and restores us and blesses us again. But then we repeat the pattern. We fall away from him again. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We lose his blessing, and we find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves distraught and struggling, and we cry out to God again in the midst of our situation, and he comes, and he blesses us and restores us and puts us back on top, only to find that pattern repeated again, and that we forget about him and go our own way and do our own thing, and we lose his blessing in our life, and then we find ourselves in difficult situations, and we find ourselves at an altar, we find ourselves at our bedside, we find ourselves somewhere crying out to God, asking for his forgiveness and asking for his restoration. And you know what God does? He restores us and he blesses us and he puts us back on top again. We find that cycle being repeated over and over and over and over again in our lives. And just like those Jews there in Babylon on the shores of that foreign river, we find ourselves losing all hope of ever really being any different. We love God. We want to follow after him. But we've come to a place in our lives where we believe that we really can't live it. We really can't walk in him. We really can't find our way above the sin that's in our life that keeps bringing us back down and causing such trouble and difficulty in our lives. And we give up all hope of really being any different. We give up all hope of ever really overcoming the sin in our life. And we, the best that we begin to think that we can hope for is that somehow we'll struggle through to the end. We'll struggle through to the point of when we die. We can somehow find ourselves grasping onto the grace of God and somehow just barely making it into heaven. And we give up all hope of really living it. Of ever really being any different. And it's to that hopelessness that the Jews felt, and it's to that hopelessness that we feel today, that Ezekiel speaks these words here in chapter 36. It's the reason his message changes from a message of judgment to a message of hope. Because the circumstances had changed, and now the people saw where they really were. They were no longer believing in a false prophet message, but they recognized that they had no hope to really be any different outside of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, we see the message of hope that Ezekiel speaks. And there he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." You know, after we've fallen enough times, we begin to think that maybe God can't even forgive us another time. Maybe God won't even give us another opportunity. Maybe God won't restore us once more. Maybe God won't cleanse us of our sins. We've come to the altar. We've prayed around our bed. We've come to him so many times in our situation, having fallen in the same way, in the same area, that we just begin to not only think that we can't be any different, that maybe God won't even give us another chance. But here God comes through in a message of hope and says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean." To a people that had abandoned him, to a people that abandoned him to the point that he sent him to a foreign city, to a people that would not repent even though they had already been sent to a foreign city. He now comes to them in their most desperate moment, and he says to them this message of hope: no matter what you've done, no matter how far you are away from me, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. My friend, you can never get away from God so far that he can't cleanse you. No matter how many times you have failed him, no matter how greatly you have failed him, he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. But he goes beyond that. Not just am I going to restore you just so that you walk away from me and lose out again. But he says, I'm going to do more than just clean you up. I'm going to do more than just wash away your sin. In verse 26, moreover, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to reach down inside you and I'm going to take out that old heart and give you a new heart. A heart that he describes as a heart of stone. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. You know, hearts are supposed to be soft and pliable. Hearts aren't supposed to be hard. You've heard about people that are hard-hearted. That's not a compliment. You know, they're supposed to be soft. We've heard about people that they used to call it hardening of arteries. That's not a good thing. Hearts aren't supposed to have hard substances inside of them. Hearts are supposed to be soft and pliable. Hearts are supposed to be hearts that people can penetrate, that God can penetrate. The problem that kept taking the Israelites back down the wrong path was they had a hard heart. The problem that keeps taking us back down the wrong path is we have a hard heart. God says, I want to come, I want to remove the old heart from you, and I want to give you a new heart, a fresh heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is pliable, a heart that will listen to me, a heart that is open to me, a heart that will follow after me. I'll take the old heart away from you and put a new heart within you. But he says, I want to do something even more. I not only want to forgive you, I not only want to give you a new heart, but in verse 27 he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to help you live the life that you couldn't live on your own. I'm going to take my Holy Spirit and I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and my Holy Spirit is going to teach you how to walk after me. You've not been able to do it on your own. You keep falling off the path. You keep going back the old way. You keep going the wrong direction, but I'm going to put my Spirit within you and I'm going to cause you to walk after me. I'll put my Spirit within you. And it'll change the way you live. He'll teach you how to follow after me. Now, for these Jews, this was a message of great hope. They had lost all hope of ever being any different. They had lost all hope of ever really changing. It wouldn't happen in reality for several hundred years later. It wouldn't be until the day of Pentecost when this would actually take place and the Holy Spirit would come and routinely and regularly be able to live within the lives of men and women. Oh, there are Old Testament examples of the Spirit coming, but as a normal process, it didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. But it gave these people there on the shores of a foreign river that had lost all hope, it gave them hope again as they looked in the future, as it was possible that this could happen. But for you and me today, it's already happened. The day of Pentecost has already come. The Spirit has already been made available to us. And we can invite Him into our heart. We can come in the midst of our situation and we can ask His forgiveness. And we can ask Him to take out the old heart and put in a new heart. And we can today ask for His Spirit to come and dwell and live in us. And we have that hope today. We don't have to just feel like we can barely make it through until we get to heaven. We don't have to just pray that we can squeak through and make it to heaven. The Holy Spirit is available to come and dwell in us in a new heart that is soft and pliable toward God. And we can have the hope of every single day His Spirit teaching us how to walk with Him. Well, that's the message. It's a message of incredible hope. But it's also a message that's very dear to our hearts and lives. Some of you have walked through that and you have found His cleansing and His filling. Some of you are still struggling with that path. And today, this evening, in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to come up here around this altar and pray. And ask the Lord. Some of you need to, you're struggling with some sin in your life that you've just keep repeating over and over again. And tonight, you just need to know His forgiveness in your heart and your life. Some of you need to come and ask for a new heart. Some of you need to come and ask for His Spirit to fill you. But I also believe that God wants to do some things that are above, beyond what I've even talked about tonight in the hearts of some of His best people. Some of you that already know the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God has been speaking to you something other than what I've been saying. And He's saying you need to come and you need to pray. Would you be standing with me? I think we're just going to play something on the piano this evening. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And even while I'm praying, you can start coming.